Good evening. Please turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. I hope you haven't grown tired and weary of hearing about Jonah, seeing as how we just did VBS this week. But the atmosphere is perfect to preach on Jonah. So Jonah chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I want to actually start a verse before that in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. So we're in Jonah chapter 2, and most of you are probably familiar what's happened to this point. At this point, he has run away from the presence of the Lord, or tried to run away from the presence of the Lord. He was on his way to Tarshish when he was thrown overboard, and he was swallowed by a whale. There's a lot of wonderful, nourishing gospel truths in this passage, but tonight we're going to ask one question. How do we enjoy or experience the steadfast love of the Lord? How do we experience it? How do we find it? How do we enjoy it? Because in verse 8, Jonah prays that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And presumably, he's talking about the steadfast love of God. That word, it's actually one word in Hebrew, two words in English, steadfast love. In Hebrew, it's the hesed love, or the covenantal love, faithfulness, kindness of God. And the answer that I want us to see is it's a pattern. The way we experience God's steadfast love is through a pattern. And the pattern in this passage is really three movements. First, Jonah is swallowed. He's crushed. Second, he cries out. And then third, he's born again, you might say, or resurrected, or in Jonah's case, vomited from the fish. So he is crushed, and then he cries out, and then he's resurrected, or he's reborn. So the pattern that Jonah goes through here is actually the pattern that you and I have to go through if we're to experience God's love. First, we often understand God's love in a new way after painful circumstances. It's God's severe mercies, you might say, that he brings us into some sort of painful or agonizing circumstance in which we long for relief. Now, the storyteller, this is more than a story, it's a true account, but it is told as a story, and the storyteller tells us that Jonah keeps going down. He goes down to Joppa, he goes down to the ship, he goes down to the depths of the ship, and then he goes down into the depth of the ocean, into the belly of this whale. He doesn't go much lower than this. Right? You can't get much lower than being in the belly of the fish. He's at his low point in life. And not only that, but the text tells us it was God's plan to bring him there. That's why I read the verse in chapter 1, the last verse, where it said that God appointed a fish. God appointed it. He planned it to happen. Just like God appoints a plant to grow in chapter 4, it's in God's sovereign plan. And not only that, God speaks. He speaks to the fish in verse 10. God's controlling this circumstance. And so it's not like Jonah's not experiencing something God meant for him to experience. God arranged his life in this way. He orchestrated it to bring him through these circumstances. And that's often the way that God allows us to learn of his love. Or to quote from a commentator I was reading, the usual place to learn the greatest secrets of God's grace is at the bottom. So how does that look in your life? If you're young, most of you, I'm going to include myself in this, probably haven't experienced a severe mercy, some sort of excruciating, awful circumstance. Certainly nothing like being swallowed by a whale. But perhaps you're not the popular guy or girl at school. Or if you're homeschooled, maybe you're not the popular person when you come to church. It may not sound like a very big deal to an adult, but maybe it's a very big deal to you. Or maybe you don't have the kinds of friends that you want, or you're not as smart as them, or you're not attractive like you hoped you would be. Your body doesn't look the way that you want it to look. Now, that's certainly nothing like being swallowed by a whale, and it might not be a big deal to anybody else, but maybe it's a really big deal to you. Or maybe you're not picked for the sports teams that you think you should be picked for. Or you're not fast or smart, and you don't get into the colleges you want to get into. There's any sort of thing that can be seen as a low point in your life, and that is meant as a pattern. That's meant, that is orchestrated by God so that you would cry out. That you would cry out. Now, obviously, there's much more difficult circumstances, like if you were to go through a divorce, or if you had a death of a spouse. Those are places where we learn the secret of God's grace is at the bottom. So that's the first movement, when you experience pain in some way. But the second movement that we see is really, it's after thoughtful prayer. It's after intimate prayer. When you cry out to God, that's the beginning of learning God's hesed love. Why is Jonah at the bottom of the ocean? Why is he in this pit? It's because he's been disobedient. Isn't that the case? We all know he was told to go to Nineveh, and then he went the other way to Tarshish. And he's guilty of sin, and so God brings this punishment upon him. And the punishment is being thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale. He's getting what he deserves, in a sense. Actually, less than he deserves. And that's to show you and I that we are guilty, just as guilty as Jonah. We're actually meant to see him and identify with him. that we too are disobedient. That we are just as guilty and sinful as he is. Of course, that's not what our society wants us to hear. Our society wants us to hear that the problem we have is a lack of self-esteem or some sort of problem with our self-image. But the Bible tells us that the first way to experience God's love, it's kind of backwards, you would think, is to understand that you're guilty, that you deserve God's punishment. That's why Jonah's in the belly of this whale. The biblical picture is more like, I wish Chris Bonner were here because he might appreciate this, but that part on Shakespeare's Macbeth where Lady Macbeth has conspired to kill the king and she's guilty. She can't sleep at night. She has hallucinations and she tries to wash out this her hands at one point in the story, and she's saying, "Out, spot," but she can't get it out because she's plagued by guilt. And that's the biblical picture. Whether you realize it or not, we're all plagued with guilt deep down. But here's the other part of Jonah's prayer. It comes out in verse 6. He says, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever," whose bars closed upon me forever. He was barred from God. He's barred. He can't, there's no way he can escape a belly of a whale. How is he supposed to get out of the whale? He's barred. And that's meant to show us that we are spiritually powerless to help ourselves out of our condition, out of our fallen estate. We are unable to free ourselves from the guilt that we're in. And that's actually helps us or puts us in position to understand God's love in a life-transforming way. Because many people talk about God's love. They say that God is loving, gracious, and all of that, but there's really no life-changing power. Our church father, St. Augustine, prayed, "Command what you will and grant what you command." Sounds like a confusing prayer. I didn't really understand it when I first heard it, but he was saying, "God, your commands are holy. You've given us these commands. But we're unable to keep these commands. And we're crying out to you, Father, that you would grant, you would do in us what you've commanded. One of your commands, one of your commands is to repent when we've been in sin. Grant us, work in us what we're incapable of doing ourselves." That's the prayer. We're actually powerless. We're just as powerless as Jonah is in the belly of the whale to free himself from the whale. Or a different example would be the hymn that Pastor Johnson quoted this morning, if you were in the service, where he quoted in "Can It Be," a wonderful hymn. I was sinking in my chair as he was saying it. I was like, oh, I was going to quote that this evening, but that's okay. We can quote it twice, right? You can't hear it enough. He was saying in that wonderful hymn, and I began to shift, and it was, by Charles Wesley. I was like, oh no, not "And Can It Be." "And Can It Be?" I was like, not verse 4. And verse 4 says, but verse 4, where long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. He's bound in sin. He's like he's in a dungeon. He's chained. And the first step of experiencing God's love is to realize you're chained. You're bound. It's not what the society tells you. Society says you're free. Nobody has any right to tell you what to do with your life. You can do whatever you want. Nobody has any right to tell you what's right or wrong. You make it up for yourself. And nobody, certainly nobody, has the right to tell you that you are guilty for anything wrong. They don't have the right to put their moral standards on you. God comes to us with his own moral standard and says, you're unable to keep it. And then finally, this is the most crucial part of Jonah's prayer. It's actually, his prayer is filled with quotes from the Psalms. If you were to study it, you would find Jonah's praying parts of the Psalms. He's very familiar with the Psalms. He's clearly steeped in holy writ, holy scripture. In verse 4, he says, I'm driven from your sight, and yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And then in verse 7, he goes again to the temple. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Why does he keep going back to the temple? Because in the temple, those three things are brought together. Number one, that you are a morally guilty sinner. Number two, you're powerless to do anything about it. And number three, you can only be cleansed through a costly sacrifice. Isn't that what the temple was about? Where over the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat laden with gold? On top of where his holy commandments were kept that told us how we ought to live our life. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come and offer a sacrifice to atone for the sins because we could never keep the commands in the first place. See, the temple brings those things together and shows us it is only by God's grace that we are saved. So, how do you experience God's love first? After painful circumstances. Okay, after being crushed, or in Jonah's case, after being swallowed by a whale. Two, after crying out to God for mercy. And then three, the pattern is that there's a rebirth, or there's a resurrection. And I just want to be clear here, because using this language can be confusing. I believe that God does this climactically in your life when you are saved, justified. But I also think that he does it continually over and over again throughout your life in smaller ways. You're never finished with this process or this movement. We're always going through it in life. And really, this resurrection, or in Jonah's case, he's vomited onto dry land. He's vomited onto dry land after he's cried out. It's only after the prayer. It's only after his dependence, his recognition that he's in need, that he's resurrected, in a sense. And that's the process. And just to show you, though, that it's a lifelong thing, in verse 9 he says, salvation comes only from the Lord. Some people have called that the central verse in the Bible. It's crucial. That's justification, I think, by faith alone is in that verse. That you can only be saved by the sacrifice of another. But what happens in chapter 4? Jonah's still bitter and angry and upset. Because God is merciful to people who don't deserve it. As if he deserved it or I deserved it. None of us deserve it. And so what I'm saying is this is a lifelong thing. I think Jonah's sincere here. I think that he does repent here. But I don't think that his heart's completely cleansed. And really, it's a lifelong turning. And that's what repentance is. We were talking about repentance yesterday, or was it 2 days ago, at the end of VBS. And if you're one of the kids, you'd remember it. Repentance is an about-face, forward march. If you've ever been in the army or seen the army, about-face and forward march means a complete turning of one's life. And that's really, if you know that salvation is of the Lord, that deliverance is from the Lord, then you know how costly it was to God to deliver you. And knowing that will cause you to turn. So it will cause you to change your attitude in life, such as, get specific. It's okay that you're not the most popular kid at school. Why? Because God has thought that you're so lovely, that you're so worthy, even though you're not, that you're so lovable, that he would send his son to die for you. And so who cares what other people think? Right? Or you wouldn't envy the smartest student at school or the most athletic, the star athlete. Why? Because there's nothing that you could have that God hasn't already given you in a greater way. In Jesus. In Christ. Yeah, it's okay to want to be smart and do well in school. Yes, it's okay to want to be a star athlete. All of those things are good. But it's not everything, right? Or you can be content with the way that God has created you and the circumstances that he's given you. The place and the station that he's put you in life. Whether that's a mother, a college student, a child. And you're asking God that the real deliverance, that he would perform a real deliverance in your life. What was symbolized by Jonah being vomited by the whale. The much greater deliverance is the deliverance from sin and death. And that would be our prayer. What if you can't pray for repentance, even though you know you should? What if your life doesn't look like it should? You know that God has commanded given you these holy commands to obey our parents, to obey his law, to read and study his word, to come to church, to treat others with dignity and respect. And what if you can't find yourself repenting? What if you don't feel like you're in the belly of the whale, even though, as I've said, symbolically, this is a picture of us? What if you don't feel like it? Well, pray. Pray the prayer, if you can remember it, that Augustine prayed. Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. Lord, I know you've asked me to be kind to my brother or my sister when they're pestering me, but I just don't feel like it. Lord, grant me the power of patience, forgiveness. Lord, I know I've envied that popular kid, or I've envied that person who makes more money at their job than I. I know I've done that, Lord, and yet I can't seem to bring myself to repent. You've commanded me to, and yet I can't do it. Lord, work in me what you have commanded. See, there is one who did live the will of God perfectly. There is one who did turn his life over completely to God. There is one who did obey God completely. There is one who did, after studying all of the commands of God, follow them to the T. And his reward was not immediate glory. His reward was to be punished for everyone else's sin. See, there was one who was thrown into a deeper pit than the belly of the whale. There is one who went down, down, down to the pits of hell, you might say. Because when Christ went to the cross, he was nailing your disobedience there and my disobedience there, so that I wouldn't be ultimately crushed, so that I wouldn't experience the eternal punishment that I deserve for my sin. He had no temple to look to, because why? Christ was the lamb who was being slaughtered in the temple. And that was the, when he cried out, who was there to hear him? In a real sense, he was barred. He was cut off in a greater way. God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross. That's what he cried. And the hope that you have, and the hope that I have, is that the pattern that Christ went through in a much greater way of suffering, death, resurrection, glory, that pattern is now yours if you've put your faith in him. So that, in a smaller way, yes, you may go through suffering, and yes, you will go through pain. But there's a pattern, and the pattern ends in glory. The pattern ends in looking more like Christ and being raised, sanctified, without the presence of sin, so that we are no longer barred. To follow Christ doesn't mean you're going to be the popular one. You're going to be the smartest one. That life's going to be without pain. Following Christ means suffering, death, resurrection, glory. That's what it means. And praise God that the promise we have, as 1 Peter 5:10 says, that after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's after that pattern that we experience in a much deeper way the hesed love of God. So let's pray and ask that he would work that in us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that salvation is truly of the Lord. And I confess that in my ignorance, in my youth, Lord, in our ignorance, we have not suffered as the prophet Jonah has. And yet, Lord, we ask that the trials and the pains that we go through in life, however small, however great, that they would not be without meaning or purpose, but they would be your instrument of purifying us, Lord, to cause us to look more like Jesus, to cause us to cry out to you. And Lord, we know that as you have done with Jonah, graciously and patiently leading him to really a process of rebirth, we thank you that that's the same process that you promised to work in us. We thank you that Christ, even though he was a king, became a servant. Even though he did not have to go through suffering and death, Lord, we thank you that he did go through suffering and death so that we might join you in glory. We pray that we would taste that glory. And if it means, Lord, that we taste suffering and death in a smaller way here on this earth, we pray that you would make us willing. We pray that you would make us pliable, bendable, so that you would fashion us to look more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.